This morning's scripture reading comes from the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons, and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And at this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true and given to us in love.
Well, good morning. Happy New Year to everyone. You know, often when we think of the word or the concept of hospitality, we think of terms of taking friends and family members into our house and hosting them. But this summer, I had the opportunity to go to the PCA General Assembly at the Curry Convention Center. And when I was there, the whole theme was on hospitality. And in particular, the sermon that I heard that evening, the guy that preached talked about hospitality, and he used the Greek word philoxenia, which comes from the root word philo, meaning friendship, and xenos, meaning stranger. So what the preacher was saying, that literally when we think of hospitality, it means taking in, caring for, and loving strangers. Now, that kind of piqued my interest, and later I listened to a sermon series by Greg Thompson on hospitality. I read two books this fall on the history of hospitality. And as I did that, what I discovered was that there's a rich, rich history in the church of practicing hospitality, offering care and love and kindness to strangers. Christine Pohl writes, "Hospitality became for the Christian community a way of being the sacrament of God's love in the world." And we see from the book of Genesis where Abraham entertained what he thought was strangers, and they happened to be angels in his midst, all the way to the New Testament where we see that Jesus was constantly inviting people to come to eat with him, strangers, widows, poor, educated, uneducated. Why? Because at the heart of God is hospitality. At the heart of God is care and love for strangers. And as after Jesus ascended in the first chapter of Acts, we see the birth of the early church and its continued practice of caring for and welcoming strangers in its midst. And then throughout the first and second century, it was very common for the church to always open their doors and to allow those strangers that were passing through the city to come in to rest and to dwell in safety. So much so that in the third and fourth centuries, the church was so committed to hospitality that it would literally take parts of its own building and designate it to care for the stranger, for the outcast. The church began to care for the elderly and the dying, and they created what we now call hospices. And they also cared for the sick, and they were the first to create what we know as hospitals. Yeah, I was like, hospitables. Hospitable, which comes from the word of hospitality. You see, there was a rich, rich history. And in loving and caring for the strangers, God's kingdom was furthered. But, unfortunately, as early as the 16th century, Calvin writes and laments that the church's practice of hospitality began to wane. And by the end of the 18th century and early 19th century, the church's practice of taking in and caring for strangers had all but ended. The church had abdicated its calling to provide hospitality. And as a result, the church had gave up a huge, huge opportunity to bring about transformation and renewal in the cities across the world. But the good news this morning is that God's heart is for hospitality, and God is a resurrecting God. And I believe that as He is trying through the General Assembly and the PCA to resurrect hospitality in the churches there, that likewise He's calling the churches here in our city to begin to once again practice hospitality. And so as we enter 2018 and consider our vision to bring about spiritual, social, and cultural renewal in Greensboro and beyond, I want us as individuals and as a church to reclaim the role of hospitality that's played such a vital, vital part of God's heart and God's church throughout the centuries. Now, we already have a head start here at Hope Chapel. We've been very intentional since our inception 9 years ago to practice hospitality, opening our doors. But my hope is that as we study the book of Ruth over these next 6 weeks, that God will deepen our commitment, our call, and our application of loving and caring for the strangers that come through our doors and that are in our midst. So this morning, as we look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we learn two things that help us grow in hospitality. And the first is, we need to remember that we too were strangers, and yet God cared for us. And then secondly, we need to be willing to see the sorrows of our neighbors. Pray with me. Father, we're grateful this morning for the privilege to come and to worship together. Lord, I know in a group this size that there's some here this morning that are struggling. They're struggling to believe in You. They're struggling to be here this morning. Would You, Holy Spirit, reach out to them and minister their hearts and souls? There's others that have come this morning and their hearts are broken because of relationships that have gone bad or sour. Lord, would You, Holy Spirit, minister to them this morning? And Lord, there's not a person in this room that doesn't want to belong. And at times we struggle so much to feel like we have a place at the table. So Holy Spirit, I pray that You would come, that You would open our eyes and our hearts to see that we are Yours. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Ruth, or if you can look in your bulletin. The first thing, if we're going to practice hospitality, we need to remember that we too were once strangers, and yet God cared for us. One of the obstacles to practicing hospitality is our fear of strangers. We are taught from a very young age, my parents taught me this, do not talk to strangers. They're dangerous. And certainly don't go anywhere with strangers, right? And that teaching at a young age, we think as we grow older that we kind of let that go and we become loving and caring, but it kind of stays with us. We have this inerrant fear of others that are different than us, that we don't know. And so the question for us, if we're going to practice hospitality, is how do we overcome our fears and our suspicions of others so that we can offer a sheltering kindness to our neighbors? And while there's many different answers, the most important one, and the one that we find in our passage this morning, is that we need to remember that we too were once strangers, and yet God cared for us. And we see this in the story of Ruth. In the first chapter, the author tells us that when the judges ruled, there was a famine in Bethlehem. And as you might imagine, as a result of the famine, people were suffering greatly. Many literally were starving to death. So the author tells us that in order to escape these horrific circumstances, a man by the name of Elimelech took his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, this was difficult on many fronts. First, back in the ancient Near East, they didn't travel very much. And so when you were born in Bethlehem, you pretty much lived in Bethlehem. And so Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, they had grown up there. That's all they had ever known. And you can imagine the heartache and the pain with the thought of having to leave their friends, their family members, and everything they know to go to a foreign land. But not only was it difficult emotionally to leave, it was also a logistical nightmare. They didn't have cars back then. They didn't have suitcases like we have today. Can you imagine trying to pack up all your belongings and your kids and then again to leave and travel to a foreign land? But thirdly, and probably most difficult for Elimelech and Naomi, was that they were going to travel to Moab. Now, we hear Moab and we don't think anything of it. But I believe the original audience of the book of Ruth, when they heard that Elimelech and Naomi were traveling to Moab, they gasped. Why? Because the Israelites despised the Moabites. And the Moabites despised the Israelites. You see, Naomi and Elimelech were not only going to be strangers in a foreign land, they were going to be strangers in a land of people who hated them. And who they hated. But having no other choice, they packed up their things and they set off to Moab. And what does the author tell us? That soon after they arrive, the unthinkable happens. Elimelech passes away. He dies, leaving Naomi alone with her two sons. But amazingly, instead of being left to die as strangers in a foreign land, amazingly, they were taken in by the Moabites. Naomi's sons both married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, who not only demonstrated love and kindness and care, hospitality to their husbands, they extended that same hospitality to their mother-in-law, Naomi. And I believe it was Naomi's experience of being welcomed and cared for as a stranger in Moab that caused her to extend that same hospitality to Ruth when Ruth went back with Naomi to Bethlehem. We'll see in later chapters how Naomi protected Ruth, how Naomi instructed her about how to glean in the fields in such a way where she wouldn't get hurt, and instructed her in regards to her relationship with Boaz. You see, I believe because Naomi knew what it was like to be a stranger in a foreign land, and yet to be taken in. This experience allowed her to empathize with the strangers in her midst, with Ruth, who was a stranger in Bethlehem, and to love and care for her. And the truth is, though many of us have grown up in Greensboro our whole lives, we too were once strangers. You see, we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And just as Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were asked to leave the Father's table, we too were born in sin. And our sin kept us from having access to the feast. Isaiah tells us that we have all gone astray and the Lord has placed on us the iniquity of us all. Like the prodigal son, we have all wandered to a distant land. We were all strangers. But the good news of the gospel is that though we were strangers, God did not abandon us. You see, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into our world. And while on the cross, Jesus voluntarily left his Father's table so that all of us who profess faith in Christ might have a seat at the table with him. We who were once strangers and aliens are now God's beloved sons and daughters. We have been taken in. And knowing this reality, remembering that we were strangers and that God showed kindness and hospitality to us, knowing this truth helps us to offer the same love and care to the strangers in our midst. Knowing this truth helps us not to look down on those who are different and other, but instead to love and care for them. Knowing this truth helps us not to fear strangers, but instead to boldly move toward them. And so I wonder this morning, how does remembering that you too were once a stranger help you move toward your neighbors? How might you experiencing the hospitality that God offered you change the ways in which you move through the fears and risk loving those around you? And how might we, as a church, remembering the truth that we were strangers and that God provided for us and took us in and forgave us and accepts us, help us as a community to open our doors to folks in Greensboro and beyond? How might it change the way that we look at our time on Saturday mornings as we're here distributing food and strangers come through that door? How might understanding who we once were and God's love for us motivate us and cause us to move toward those folks that come through our doors differently? Not with suspicion, not with fear, but with boldness and love and kindness and compassion and interest. And how us knowing and remembering that we're strangers, how might that help us when we go to Hope Academy on Saturday mornings and we serve the teachers there and the students there? How might us knowing and remembering our reality as strangers yet taken in as sons and daughters change the way we love and care for those at Hope Academy? You see, if we're going to grow in hospitality, the book of Ruth teaches us the first thing that we need to do is that we need to remember that we too were once strangers, and yet God took us in and cared for us. But secondly, we need to be willing to see the sorrows of our neighbors. We need to be willing to see the sorrows of our neighbors. We live in a very, very busy world. Every day, not only do we have the responsibility of getting ourselves up, getting dressed, getting out the door, going to work or school, and for many of us, it's not just getting ourselves up, it's getting our children up, our kids fed, and getting them up and out the door. We go all day long. We run hard. We do chores. We prepare meals. We work on our kids' projects. We run around with them, taking them from event to event to event. And then when we get home, 9 or 10 in the evening, we crash. We're exhausted. And then we do it all over again, day after day after day. And in the midst of all that we were doing for our families and our friends, the tyranny of the urgent often keeps us distracted from seeing the sorrows of our neighbors that are literally living right next door to us. You see, if we're to practice hospitality, we need to take the time to see our neighbors, to see their needs, to see their struggles, and to enter into their pain. And what we see clearly in this passage is that both Naomi and Ruth, they both are willing to enter into their own pain, and they're willing to enter into each other's pain and offer love and care. As I mentioned earlier in the book, the author begins the story opening our eyes to the pain and grief. I mean, these first 14 verses are full of heartache. They're full of pain. From the famine in Bethlehem to Elimelech dying, and then later finding out that the two sons, Naomi's only two sons, also have died, leaving Naomi and Ruth and Orpah as women. And then in the ancient Near East, this was a very difficult place to be. We see pain and sorrow, so much so that Naomi cannot bear it. And then when she hears that God has relieved the famine, she decides that she needs to go back. And she sees the grief and the pain on her daughter-in-law's faces. And instead of being selfish, instead of demanding that they go back with her to take care of her, to protect her, what does she do? She sees their pain and sorrow. And she doesn't move away from it. She moves toward it. And she loves and cares for them. How? By telling them that they need to go home so that they can be married. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. And may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. You see, Naomi was able to see the sorrow in Ruth and Orpah. And instead of being indifferent or selfish in that, what does she do? She offered hospitality. How? She loved and cared for them. And what was the best way to love and to care for them was to send them home, where they had a chance to get married and have a family of their own. And the amazing thing about this story is not only do we see Naomi seeing the sorrows of Ruth and Orpah, we also see Ruth in the midst of her pain looking at Naomi and seeing her pain and sorrow and offering hospitality and kindness to her. Because what does Ruth and Orpah, what do they both do? They immediately respond and say, "No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to leave you. We're going to love and care for you." And later, what do we see? We see Ruth literally leaving everything and going to a foreign land, Bethlehem, so that she might love and care for her mother-in-law. And so likewise, if we are to grow in our practice of hospitality, we need to see the sorrows of our neighbors and attend to them. So that begs the question, how do we do this? How do we love and care for our neighbors? How do we see their sorrows and enter into them? And the first thing that we need to consider, if we're going to see the sorrows of others, we need to be willing to enter into our own sorrows. The truth is, I can say to you, go out and look at your neighbors and see their sorrows, but if you're not willing to see and enter into your own pain, your own suffering, there is no way in the world that you're going to be willing to enter into someone else's pain or suffering. So if we're going to be a people, a church, that see the sorrows of our neighbors, we need to be willing to enter into our own pain, to not numb out through TV or alcohol or sex or work or other things to deny our pain, but instead to do what Ruth and Naomi both did. They entered into their pain. They wept openly. They did not shy away from it. And so the first step of us seeing the sorrows of our neighbors is to be willing to weep ourselves. Now think of this with Jesus. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He did not shy away from his own grief as he wept over Jerusalem, his own sorrows. And I believe it was in doing that which enabled him then to see the grief and the pain and the sorrow of every person that he interacted with. So the first step for us to see the sorrow of our neighbors is to enter into our own sorrows. But we can't stop there. The second step is that once we see those sorrows, then we need to take a step toward them. We need to move. Now, that's going to look different for us individually. It might be that we actually engage our neighbors in a conversation and ask them how they're doing and stay with them in that. It might mean that we invite them over to our houses for meals. It might mean when we're here collectively that we take a step and we not only just offer food to those that come through our doors, but we ask them, how are you doing? How's your week? What's going on? And that when they begin to share and maybe even weep, we don't move away from it because we're not uncomfortable with sorrow. We're familiar with it in our own lives. We move toward it. If we're going to see the sorrows of our neighbors, we need to see our own sorrows, but we don't need to stop there. We need to move. We need to step out and we need to ask. And that's a scary thing for all of us. To do that. It's scary for me to do that. I'm an extrovert, but it's still scary for me to go out and engage my neighbors, and I don't always do it well. But here's part of the secret. You don't have to fix them. Amen. It's not about us fixing their problems. You don't even have to take away their sorrows. What they need is your presence with them. What they need is Christ's presence with them as you're with them. I remember I was walking out my door and I was headed somewhere. I don't even remember where. And my neighbor, Sarah, comes across the yard. And she's very extroverted and we talk often. She comes across on this particular day. I don't think anything of it. I'm thinking I need to get to wherever I'm going. And I say, hey, how are you doing? And she kind of looks at me and says, yeah, not too good. And I kind of look at her and I think to myself, okay, I can either stay and engage this or I can kind of leave. And so I thought, okay, God give me the strength to stay and engage. So I stayed and said, well, what's going on? And then all of a sudden tears started running down her face. Now, I'm familiar with my own sorrows. I sit with people all the time crying, but it's still a scary thing. It's an uncomfortable thing. It's an anxious place for me to sit with someone who's crying because that's out of control. And so the temptation again at that point was to say, oh, okay, you know, go see Chuck. Chuck will take care of you. But, you know, her husband. But I didn't. I stayed there. And then she went on to tell me that they had just received news that Chuck had been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer that was terminal and that he was going to die. Now, I had no words. I had not been diagnosed with cancer at all. I had no understanding of what they were going through. And honestly, I did not know what to do at all. And yet, the Holy Spirit, in His grace and His mercy, whispered to me, just be present. And so I just kind of stood there with her. And neither of us talked. We just kind of looked at each other. And then I gave her a hug. And then I just said, I hate cancer, and I'm sorry. And if there's anything I can do to be with you guys, I'll do that. There wasn't anything in me. I really do believe that was the Holy Spirit. And likewise, for all of us, if we're going to practice hospitality, we need to see the sorrows of our neighbors. And in order to do that, we need to see and enter into our own sorrows. And then we need to take a step, knowing that our role isn't to fix the other person, not even to take away the sorrows of the other person. It's to be present with them, just like Christ is present with us. And so I wonder this morning, are you taking time to see the sorrows of your neighbors? Might you and I ask God this morning to open our eyes to the suffering of those around us? The neighbors across the street that we think and smile at that they're doing great, that everything's fine, but we don't know that. And we won't know that until we take an opportunity to spend time with them, to really ask them how they're doing, not just in passing, but to enter into that with them. And to do the same with your coworkers or with other students in your classes. And as a church, for us to do that in the midst of the task of giving out food, to not just give out food, but to stop and to ask. And to see, how are you doing? You see, if we as individuals and as a church are going to reclaim hospitality so that we might bring spiritual, social, and cultural renewal in our city and beyond, it begins as we remember that we too were once strangers, and yet God took us in. And it continues as we take time to see the sorrows of those around us. Again, not so that we would fix them, which is impossible for us to do, but so that we might offer Christ's healing presence as we sit with and enter into their pain and suffering. I'm excited. This is my favorite series of anything we do. People without a vision will perish. And my hope as we enter into our 10th year as a church, that God would do something amazing in our midst, that we would grow in hospitality in such a powerful way, that God's kingdom is furthered, that He is glorified, that lives are changed, that men and women come to faith in Him, and that men and women, sorrows will be changed to laughter and joy. May His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.